Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. I was at Hume Lake with my daughters last weekend for father-daughter weekend, and I love that. I've taken them since they were 8 years old, and have taken them every year since, except for when there was a fire 1 year. We've gotten to go, and so it's such a great weekend. And I got to admit, though, I've been at Hume Lake 5 or 6 times in the last 3 months, and I'm pretty much tired of it. Just driving up and back and up and back and up and back. I feel like I could do that in my sleep right now. And so I am really, really happy to be home for a while. I don't go back to Hume for 6 more weeks. And so I'm really excited about that. And then after that last trip for New Year's, I don't go back for like 8 months. And so I'm really, really excited about that. So, I'll enjoy being there over New Year's, like we do with our family every year. But really, really delighted to be kind of at the end of that. And at the beginning, this week we stand on the cusp right here at Thanksgiving. We've got a great week out in front of us. Wednesday night's going to be our Thanksgiving Eve service. And a pie social, you can buy a pie. I'll be making pies this week and bringing them to the pie social. Good luck. You'll just have to figure out which ones I made and avoid those. But I really am excited about the Pi Social because it's something that requires us to get together and have some time where we get to interact and get to love on one another like the church is supposed to. I'm delighted to have that experience with you this coming Wednesday. It's neat to be at a place where we get to have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the Rittenhouse decision, in the midst of a country and a nation and a world that is just in disarray and that has been brutal on all of us for the last couple of years. And it's with great enthusiasm that I look forward to Thanksgiving, but also to the Sunday that follows when we begin the Advent season. The coming of Jesus Christ, the celebration in the 4 weeks that precede Christmas, where we are not only celebrating for our families the coming of Santa Claus, but also, as a church, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Advent, the thing that is so anticipated in the Scriptures, the looking forward to a Savior, a Messiah. And I wonder if we could all engage that in an active, kind of very, very tangible way over the month that is ahead of us. What a great next 5 weeks. We start with Thanksgiving, the most American of all holidays, right? It's all about eating so much food that it puts you into a, you know, kind of a food coma. And then we also are going to be watching football, for those of you that are football people. We're going to be watching a lot of football, watching sports, getting together, being with family, just having a great time. It is a fantastic launch to a month where we see the great gift of Jesus Christ being given. And I hope that you are locked in on that. I hope that you saw in the back the opportunity to express your thanks publicly. I hope that you are engaging Thanksgiving in a way that is not just about what our country is doing, not just about the American side of it, which is just to eat as much food as you possibly can and to also watch football. I believe that there can be more for the Christian in this week. I believe there can be more for you and I in the way that we engage this. And so when I was thinking about this, as I was preparing for this morning, it led me to 2 psalms that are listed on your outline. You should pull those out, giving thanks to the Lord. You should also pull out your Bibles, and you're going to want to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And Jonah, just so you know, I'll direct slides this morning through the reading because of the weirdness of it. Which you'll all find out about in just a second. Psalm 118, you're going to want to have your outlines. I listed 2 psalms at the top, Psalm 118 and 136. I would say that in the Bible, these are 2 what I would call go-to psalms. When you think of Thanksgiving, when you think of thanking the Lord, Kelly, what a prayer this morning. Where's Kelly? There you are, my bald brother. What a prayer this morning. So much scripture laced into what Kelly was praying. So many verses from the New Testament about giving thanks in the midst of all that we do. Giving thanks with a continual nature, and with a constancy in our lives. Hasn't that been a challenge this last year, 2 years? Isn't it so much easier to focus on all the bad things? Think about it this Thursday. When you get together, what is it going to be like? What is the subject going to be? What are the subjects going to be? Is it going to be all the great things that God has done? Or is it going to be all of the crappy things that we experience in the world? I got to tell you, I know what it's going to be like at the house that I'm going to. There will be Thanksgiving, no question. There will be great food, no question. But everybody's going to want to talk about how difficult things have been. Everybody is going to want to focus on the pandemic. They're going to want to focus on the president. They're going to want to focus on, oh gosh, there's phrases I can't even say. I'm editing right now in my brain. I hope your kid's not named Brandon, though, because that really stinks for you. I think of the Rittenhouse decision. All of these things that people are going to want to talk about and interact with, and I think, how do we as believers in the midst of that? How do we engage this? Because you have a choice this week. You have a choice of what you want to look at. You can continue to drink the poison of Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or whatever outlet you love. You can continue to drink that down, but I'm inviting you to drink down these two Psalms and to immerse yourself in them this week. I'm inviting you to an experience of worship, not to read these Psalms as though they are a distant song that was sung by ancient Hebrews, but to experience them as the very songbook of your and my lives. That's what these psalms are. Psalm 118 and 136 are two of the great psalms of thanksgiving that are in the Old Testament, that are in the songbook of the Hebrews, the songbook of God's people. And I want us to experience Psalm 118 as it was intended. Psalm 118, and Pastor Scott, what a great... The songs that we sang this morning and the emphasis that Scott was putting on hallelujah and praising God and coming to the altar and worshiping the King and just our lives being given over to Him, reminding us that this is our position of praise, our position of worship. It was magnificent this morning as our hearts were prepared for these verses. This is a song that the Israelites sang, led by their king, David, and they start out in choir, and then they are led by the king, and it's a processional towards the gates of Jerusalem. It's a processional, though, not of just, hey, we're going to go hang out and walk over and enter into this, big place and go to the temple. It's a procession of praise. It's a procession of talking about what God has done in their lives, and it's a procession of moving forward toward the altar, toward the place where God dwelt. Now, in our lives, there's a little bit of difference in our lives because God dwells with the believer. With each individual believer, God indwells us with His Spirit. At this time, God only dwelt personally at the temple, which is why everybody gathered at the temple. Now, you and I don't need to do that. We can actually experience praise when we're on the freeway. We can experience praise when we're just going through everyday life. When you're making pies this week and things don't quite work out, which will happen to me about 1,000 times. When that happened, this is opportunity for praise. And I want to show you what that looks like, but I want you to understand the context. This is a group of people that are walking with the King as they approach Jerusalem, the gates. The gates are open, and they walk in and they go all the way into the altar. And so there are different characters that are going back and forth and speaking out about this whole processional towards the altar, towards this place where they got to praise God. There's a process, in other words. There's a process of praise. There's a process that has been offered up to you right here in the Scriptures that you can also follow. You're going to see the king, in this case King David, emptying out some stuff he's experienced. Some garbage that he's had to endure. Some difficulty in his life. How about you? Is there garbage you need to unload? And then you're going to see him respond to all of that that God has been doing in his life. And you're going to see him continue to walk. And as he gets closer to this place of praise, you'll literally just see the scales fall off of his eyes. You'll see the burden be wiped away. And I want to invite you into it. And so this morning, in honor of God's Word, I would like you to stand, because we're going to read Psalm 118 together. But we're not going to do it in the traditional form. Stand up. I invite you to stand. Go ahead. Some of you are like, I don't know what to do right now. You keep talking. We're going to do it in a different kind of way. And so I want you to look up at the screen. And you may want to, I don't know if you guys can do this. You may want to take me off the screen just so it's not, so I'm not a distraction. I just want people to see the words. Thank you. So I just want you to see those words. I'm going to read those dark words. I don't expect you to even see them. And I just want you to read what is in white. In other words, there is a back and forth going on. This is, I'm not going to get into what this is structurally, but this is a experience of worship. This is an interactive experience. And when you read this, it would be very easy to go through the psalm and just read both parts and just phase out. Yeah, wow, whatever. So I want you to feel it. I want you to experience it. So I'm going to read the choir leader or the leader parts, and then I want you to read God's people parts. Okay? We got it? Yes, we get you up here and have you read God's people parts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say. Now the king approaches the altar. I'll read. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and He set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. I'm going to pause. I want you to take this moment to bring the things that buzz around your head like bees, the fire that would just tear through dry, brittle brush. What is it? Don't separate yourself from it. Bring it right into the presence of your worship. Bring it right into the presence of the Lord. They surround me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me, and God's people responded. Keep going. The right hand of the Lord, the powerful right hand of God. Whenever you see that right hand or right arm of the Lord, what does that mean? He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is strong for all of the bees and the fires of your life. The king leads us to the city gates. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. God's gatekeepers. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. God's priests at the temple court. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And God's people respond. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the priests say. We bless you, in the plural, all of you, from the house of the Lord, God's people. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you, the king responds. You are my God, I will extol you, and God's people rejoice. This is God's word. This is God's word for you and for me today, this week, in our lives, and in the context that we live in. If you don't hear anything else today, hear God's word on your life. He loves you, and his steadfast love, it endures forever. You may be seated. Just want to make a couple of quick observations about the psalm, and then we're going to wrap up our service. I know you're shocked. I'm going to follow along with the outline. God is our helper. He is on our side. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like God is on your side? That's tough, isn't it? Some of us are like, yep, absolutely, amen, God is on my side. Others of us are like, I don't know. I sin a lot. I'm not too sure that God is on my side. I'm not too sure I want him along for the ride because I'm just not sure if God is on my side. I know it says that, but was that just David? Was that just the king? Was that somebody that was righteous? I want you to see some things that David does as he is walking with the people. One, he is confessing that he has had some really, really difficult times. Opposition from enemies. Did you notice that? He talks about the enemies and he says it wasn't me that cut them off. The Lord cut them off. I want you to see that he talks about the chastisement that he experienced. That he experienced rebuke and chastisement. In other words, he was punished by God. He was put under pressure by God. He experienced difficulty, not just from the world that he was in, but that he knew that it was coming from God. This was David's experience, and he's bringing that to God and saying, I experienced that, and he experiences it like a child, like a son, like a daughter experiences it from a parent. Is that because the parent hates them? No. We do not discipline our children because we hate them. We discipline them because we want them to do better. We know that they can do better. We want to steer them away from a world that says it's all about you and show them a world that's all about God. Show them a world that the point is not to move from dependence on your parents to independence, but dependence on your parents to dependence on God. We are a people that experience wicked things in this world, and some of them have been given to us by God so that we could experience what it's like to have to humble ourselves before Him because the things of this world are bigger than us. David recognizes this, and he publicly brings it out in his prayers and in his worship. Could I offer up to you that God is your helper? God is on your side, but you can never experience what you will not engage. You cannot experience what you refuse to engage. If you know that God's Word is life for you, I would ask you, are you engaging it? If you know that the circumstances of your life are punishing and like bees and fire in your life, are you bringing them to God? Are you bringing sickness? Are you bringing struggles with sin? Are you bringing the wicked things that you experience that aren't your fault to the Lord? Are you bringing these things to God? You cannot experience what you will not engage. And I plead with you, God is your helper. But if you never ask Him, if you don't pay any attention to Him, you will go to heaven someday and see all the ways that God has helped you and how you ignored Him along the way. What a shame. What a shame. It is wonderful to see the ways that God is in the midst of the storm, blessing us, protecting us, caring for us. You feel like God's on your side? Man, you should talk about that at lunch today. You should talk about that at Thanksgiving. It's a funny thing. You know, when you're a young person, you get together and you talk about school and you talk about your friends and you talk about the cool stuff that you do. The older you get, the more the conversation steered towards surgeries and, oh man, my shoulder, and yeah, I got a hip thing going on. And, you know, it's like, it's hilarious when you get in the church, you get older groups of people hanging out with each other and they're just talking, you know, I got this sinus thing. It's coming out the back of my head. And then you get the younger people. It's like, I went to a movie and this is what I saw. You know, it's a remarkable difference that happens in our lives. But at each stage, could I plead with you to bring these things in the context of the Lord for the people that are around you? Are the things that are happening nationally, are the things that are happening in our world, are the things that have been happening around us for the last year and a half, 2 years, are they significant? Should we talk about them? Absolutely. In the context of the gospel. In the context of God's got a story and He's sharing it and He's telling us about it and He's teaching us about it through these things. What's it going to look like on Thursday? Is it going to be a giant complaining session with a couple of like, hey, thank you God, good job, yay? Or will it be the deepest of convictions that in the midst of all of this, God is my helper. God is on my side. It is true. God is at work. It's why they break out and they just are overcome with the goodness of God being in the midst of all of their circumstances, and they cry out with singing. They cry out about, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Is God your salvation? I don't mean, has God saved you for eternity? I mean, is God your salvation? Is He saving you in the midst of the circumstances that you are experiencing? Is He the song that you're singing? Is it what lifts your soul and carries you towards being grateful? This is a week where our whole country takes a step back and says, thank you. Thank you for all of the great things that we have. That gets lost, right? In making all the food and watching all the football and shooting baskets out in the front yard or playing games or doing whatever it is that your family does. It can get lost in the midst of these things. Will you be the song? Will you be the one that speaks of the power of the Savior and how He has become your salvation, not just in eternity, but in the midst of these things? That He's the hope. That He's the one that carries you. That as a Christian, you rise above. You rise above and you see the greater arc of what God is doing. With the Rittenhouse verdict, it has been protesting in our country, protesting actually in other parts of the world over it. And there's a lot of tension between the media and the verdict and our nation, and it's all being, you know, people just throwing gasoline on it to make it more and more explosive. Do you believe that God is in the midst of all of these things? I don't mean to sound dismissive, but we've been around, some of us have been around for a while. We've seen a lot of verdicts, haven't we? I mean, we can go all the way back to the 60s. I mean, I was only born then, but we can go all the way back to the 60s, and some of you were here for the Watts riots. And some of you were here for the Rodney King riots. And it would just go down the list, right? We've been to a lot of these things. Now, I don't mean, again, I'm not trying to dismiss what's going on in our country. However, I will say this, that Christians can look back at the way that God has led through these things over the years, and we can see the arc of the way that God is at work in the midst of our country, in the midst of people, in the midst of our lives, and we can have confidence in the hope that this too shall pass, and that God is still at work, and that He is still our hope, and that He is still the promise. That this does not derail any of that. You can have hope in that, and you can share that hope with other people this Thursday. Because there are people that are living truly distressed and in fear of what this means for them. They're down at Turner's buying guns and getting loaded up for when people start coming through their front door to take their home away from them. Let's cool the environment with a focus on the one who is at work, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances. From the very time that this was written, it was always understood by the Hebrews as not just being a psalm about the king leading a processional to a place of worship, that he was teaching people how to walk through the difficulties of life and still be in a location where you are able to worship God as you see Him confess and shed sin and shed the emotion that has gone on with all of the life circumstances that He's in. When you see this procession, this progression towards worship that goes on here, it has always been understood as being a messianic psalm. Long before Christ came, this was understood as a messianic psalm, something that looked forward to the great king, something to look forward to the one that could truly walk through the gates in righteousness. There are phrases and words in here that the king was a foreshadowing of, but was not a perfect example of. I don't need to remind you about David and that gal Bathsheba and that whole thing and their son Solomon and where that all went. Things are not righteous and perfect in Israel. We're in the midst of praise, and we're also in the midst of the mess that goes on for the people of God at this point in history. What I want you to really see, though, is that it looks forward to something greater. It's looking forward to Jesus Christ. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm because it does not just look at the king that was current at the time. It looks forward to a time of true salvation, of true save us, God, we pray, of true hallelujah, praise God, all people come together and cry out in praise to God because we're going to rejoice and cry out to God, save us. We are fully engaged in the one, and look at all of the, I mean, I could go in, there's about, I think there's 13 or 14 different parallels to Jesus in this passage, and I just want to point out a few. It talks about being an overcomer, and Jesus Christ was clearly the great overcomer. He was the one that overcame all of the opposition that was against him. Jesus Christ endured the chastisement of God, the punishment for your sin, my sin, the punishment for these things that he didn't even deserve. He was the only one that was qualified as righteous, that could walk in and into the very presence of God. He was the victorious sacrifice. He was the one that was hauled up onto the altar, onto the horns, which were on, you know, on the corners of the altar, just so you understand that little weird, you know, phrase that was in there. Hoisting up the festival sacrifice. That was Jesus. He was the one that was put up on the altar. And what came from that? Salvation. The opportunity for salvation to all who would trust in Him and all who would believe. He experienced what is repeated again and again and again in this passage. That God is good despite the circumstances, and that His steadfast love endures not just for a moment, forever. Forever. His love. We're praying for Yvonne Turco after the service. The elders are. Hi, Yvonne. I see you back there. We're praying for Yvonne. She's got surgery tomorrow. Some spots on her lung. We're concerned. She's concerned. We're all praying. If you're on our prayer chain, the prayer intercessors have been engaging this, and we've been praying about it. She's following the guidance of James chapter 5 and following the Lord and coming to the elders and asking us to pray over her as we are preparing for that. I was reading the Serenity Prayer because Yvonne's been in the program. I don't even know how many years Yvonne's been clean, but God saved her out of narcotics, and just you can talk to her about her testimony. She'd love to share it with you. Anyway, I was reading the Serenity Prayer because my wife has it at our house on the wall, and there's a phrase that's down towards the very, very end of the complete prayer that says, God, I want to experience your love today, but I want to experience it so much more in its complete form in the future. Do you live knowing that the taste of the experience of God's love that you have today, He is going to overwhelm you in the future? I know this is a season where we're all looking for an overwhelmingly great gift for the people that we love. We want to overwhelm them with what we can. We want to give generously as we prepare for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. We want to love on people in an active way. Do you realize all of that desire, all that comes from, has been given to you by God to remind you that this world will never completely satisfy you, but God will completely satisfy you in eternity. This is but a foretaste of what God has for you in the divine. Do not live just for this moment. God has so much more for you. Again, I don't want to sound trite, but we've been through all of these circumstances at one time or another in the past. Look at what God is doing. Repeat it to yourself. Remind yourself that He is always there. He is always providing hope. And there is more steadfast love, steady, anchoring, steadfast love. There's more of that for you than you can possibly exhaust. Go for it. Try it out. You'll never experience what you don't engage. But when you engage it, I believe that you will experience the steadfast love of God. And you will become His sweet song. You will become a vision of what salvation truly is. And we will always be reminded that the things that God is doing in this life are for our benefit. And that we can say with the psalmist, God, you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. I started here and I will end here. If you only look on the things that are lousy in this world or in your broken body, for those of you that are my age or older, that are in your surgery years, if that's all you're going to look at, if that's all you're going to talk about, that's all, you will become obsessed and depressed. Seriously, it'll command your focus. If you're just watching CNN, waiting for the latest thing, what happens to you? You're suddenly digesting hours and hours and hours and hours of television. You're suddenly looking for control or comfort or a handle on what's going on in the world. You're looking in the wrong place. This is the place. This is what's been given to all of you so that you can be anchored, so that you would know God has not forsaken you. He is your helper. But if you only look on those things that are poison, it will do nothing but kill you. It will do nothing but dry up your soul. It will do nothing but ruin the interior of your life. And that is not a life of thanksgiving. That is not a life of steadfast love. That is not a life of abundance. The things that are happening around you do not dictate your soul, Christian. Jesus Christ has saved you, redeemed you, changed you, transformed you. Live as His song. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He has done marvelous and awesome things in the midst of our lives, and He deserves praise because His steadfast love will anchor you through the storm. It says in Hebrews 6 that Jesus Christ is the anchor to our souls. He is the living example of God's steadfast love. Everything in this chapter points to a Messiah that would come. It is a vision of Jesus. He is the one that is being magnified here. He is the one that when you look upon Him, John said, you have looked upon God Himself. He is God in the flesh, literally the embodiment of all that is divine, Philippians chapter 2 says. He is good. He has come and made peace with God on the altar as a sacrifice on your behalf. So what are you going to talk about this Thursday? Because I got to tell you, I know I'm going to talk about all the other stuff. I know we'll have conversations, but I'm determined to steer these conversations in a direction that says God is in control. He is my helper. He is our help. He has not let us down. This is not the failure of God we are witnessing. This is not a lack of His steadfast love. I'm steering these conversations in a direction that gives glory to God. And I'm challenging you to do the same. Because David could have just talked about all the cruddy things that happened in his life. He could have just sat around and talked about the shame and humiliation of all the bad things that happened. Or he could look at the way that God changed and redeemed and said, none of that other stuff is as significant It's giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's what I'm going to lead the people in. That's what I'm going to proceed towards the altar with. That's what I'm going to go to the heart of it and focus on. Christian, I call on you constantly to do this, but I want to remind you again. Walk outside your house. Breathe deeply the fresh air of living 3, 5, 7 miles from the beach. Allow the sun to shine on your face, or if you get up early in the morning like I do, enjoy the fog that rolls in the evening and rolls out in the afternoons. Enjoy the place that you live. Walk out and be reminded, things are good. They're better than good for most of us. And we will help those who are experiencing things that are not good. Why? Because God has loved us with a steadfast love, and we want to love on others. And we get to do that this Thursday with a bunch of other people whose things are going so well that you are about to experience a meal where there are something called leftovers. Leftovers! There's so much food that there's leftovers! God is good, and He has blessed us, and He deserves our praise. Don't let the things of this world steal it. Amen and amen. Father God, we come to You this morning as we come to the end of this time in the Word, and we come closer to responding. God, not just responding in song in this moment, but our elders get to respond by praying over Yvonne. God, our whole church is praying for her. God, our whole church is praying for the Ducketts, for Cassie, God, for her daughter, for all that has happened because of the tragic accident that she has had. God, we continue to pray for so many that are here this morning that are struggling with sickness, with broken families, with broken lives. God, we bring all these things to You, and we rise up above and beyond them, and we set our eyes on You, and we cry out with the psalmist. We cry out, I'm going to give thanks to You, God, because You are good. Even in the midst of every one of these circumstances, You are still good. And God, You will redeem, You will repair, You will restore everything that this world breaks. And we trust You for it. And God, we have experienced it in our lives, we've seen it in our past, and we anticipate that You are doing that again, because this is what You do. So God, we give You thanks, and we cry out that Your steadfast love endures forever. We thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.